Hello again. If you have got your hand out there, you'll see our headings, as well as having Acts 27 open. That would be a great help. Let's pray again as we dig into these words. Our gracious Father, we give you thanks for the wonderful stories of the book of Acts that show us your great power and that also show us the example of the Apostle Paul, that we might follow and imitate him as he imitates Jesus. Please help us to see these things afresh today in this chapter of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in recent weeks, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and we've seen that it resembles the different movie and TV show genres that we might like to watch. So remember, just a few weeks ago, we saw Paul in Jerusalem. That was like the action movie part of Acts, the Bourne Identity or a Liam Neeson movie. But then, after that, Paul was on trial for his life, and it was like the courtroom drama part of Acts, like A Few Good Men or Law and Order. Well, today, we get to a new genre in the book of Acts. It's the shipwreck genre, the shipwreck movie part of Acts. We all love a good shipwreck story, don't we? Here are some classics: Swiss Family Robinson, Titanic, Robinson Crusoe. Look at Pierce Brosnan there, what a man. And then we have more modern ones like The Perfect Storm or Life of Pi. I haven't seen those, I'll be honest, but I'm sure they're interesting. There's something about being lost in the danger of the sea or stranded on a desert island that just grips us, and we want to know about stories like that. When I was in school, one of the big movies was Castaway with Tom Hanks, which is about a plane crash, not a shipwreck, but it's really similar because he gets stuck in the ocean, he has to battle with the sea. It's this really emotional roller coaster. If anyone's watched it before, especially when he loses Wilson, that just really gets me. Maybe you've never seen it. You've got some homework to do now. We all love shipwreck movies. And I think we love them because they involve the sea, the ocean. And humanity has always had this intrigue and this fear of the sea. And rightly so, there is an estimated 3 million shipwrecks at the bottom of the sea across human history. For humanity, the sea is a place of great chaos and danger and immense power and mystery. And so we love a story of a battle against the great deep. But as Christians, I think we should have far less of a fear of the sea, the ocean, as others. Why? Because we know the one who made the sea and rules them. See, this week I've been looking at these chapters in Acts, and in my head I've had ringing these words from Psalm 135. I learned these words when I was about 20. I know them to the tune of a Bon Jovi song, which I won't sing for you, but I will read them out for you. Psalm 135, verse 5 and 6. For I know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is great. Our Lord is greater than all gods. Yahweh does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, and in the seas and all their depths. Today we see the amazing events of Paul's shipwreck on the way to Rome, and we see the sovereign hand of the God who made and who rules the sea. Well, let's get our bearings in. Hey, that was fun. All right, I'm going to let Victor get us back to the right spot. The heading is previously in Acts. That's in your handout and it's in the slides, and Victor will sort that out for us. I wonder if it's this that's the problem. We'll see as we go. We'll be digging into Acts chapter 27, but let's just get our bearings for a moment. Yeah, here we are. We're good. Last few weeks in Acts, we've seen those action-packed chapters following Paul's arrest and his trial. The unbelieving Jews of Jerusalem, they tried to kill Paul multiple times. They're accusing him of all these things, but none of it's sticking. See, the Roman leaders, do you remember their names? Festus, Felix, Agrippa, they all think he's innocent. They don't believe a word these Jews are saying. They want to let Paul go, but Paul appeals to Caesar, to the highest court he can. And here we see Paul's shrewdness, his wisdom, and we see God's wisdom as well. See, Paul, he wanted to get to Rome, the capital of the empire, to preach the gospel there, but how would he get there? When he was arrested and on trial, he saw his chance. As a Roman citizen, he took advantage of his right to appeal to Caesar, to stand trial before him in Rome. And so Paul was as shrewd as a snake, yet innocent as a dove. But this is also God's wise and sovereign plan all along. Jesus stood by Paul and said to him, "You must go to Rome, I will get you there." Well, this is how Jesus gets him there. In chains, on a ship, to Rome. Escorted by the Roman centurion. And so we get and reach to our chapters for today. Chapter 27 and 28. This is Paul's voyage to Rome. It's such a massive trip that it's hard to kind of squish onto our screens here. But what we're going to do is work through the story and then stop at various points and see what are the truths of God's word that show us, that come up in this part of the story. So come with me. We're in chapter 27 of Luke. Chapter 27 of Acts. Luke, who wrote Acts, he gives us the details of the journey and he focuses on Paul's three speeches that he gives at different points of the journey. So we're going to look at each of those. I've given you the sections on your handout. Let's get into it. See, in those first eight verses, before Paul says anything, Luke gives us the first leg of the journey as they set sail for Rome. We're covering a lot of ground, so follow with me. Look at the screen again. They travel from Caesarea in Palestine, down in the southwest there, and they head around the Mediterranean to Asia, to modern-day Turkey. But it's worth noting who's with Paul on this journey. See, look closely at it again. Look at verse 2. We need to work it out. Verse 2 at the end, it says there, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So here's Aristarchus. He's a man who became a Christian when Paul came to the town of Thessalonica in Macedonia. He preached the gospel. Aristarchus became a Christian and then became Paul's traveling companion. He went around with him, supporting him, maybe even preaching as well. And he stuck with Paul. He was a faithful man, even when persecution was happening. But who else is with Paul? Well, did you notice that it said Aristarchus was with us? And it says, we set sail. And it says, we went here and we went there. This is Luke, including himself in the story. Luke, the doctor who wrote the book of Acts, he was a dear friend of the Apostle Paul. Now, what does that show us? The first thing that it shows us is, again, this is history. This whole section of the book of Acts is an eyewitness account. And doesn't it read that way? Luke, he lists out all these places and these events in fine detail. Why? Because he was there. He saw it with his own eyes. This reads as history, and it is. And that again gives us great confidence that our faith, the Christian faith, has more historical validity than anything else in ancient history. And I thank God for that, and I hope that you do too. But the second thing that it shows us for Luke and Aristarchus and Paul, the fact that they're together, the second thing that it shows us is the importance of Christian fellowship, of having brothers and sisters in Christ to support us and us to support them. Paul didn't want to be alone, which makes sense given the journey he was on. He needed his brothers and sisters in Christ, or his brothers in this case. And Luke and Aristarchus, they couldn't fathom Paul being alone. And so they joined him, even though it was dangerous, to support him, to love him. And I pray, and I hope you do too, that we have that same kind of fellowship amongst us here at 630 Church, that same concern for each other. So that's the Christians who are traveling with Paul, but there are others in their traveling party. Look at verse 1, who's there? There are other prisoners, we don't know how many, but the man in charge is the Roman centurion Julius. He and his soldiers, again, we don't know how many of them, they are responsible for getting Paul from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. Now, what's special about Julius? Well, in one sense, nothing. He's just another Roman centurion. But look at verse 3. Look at his attitude to Paul. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends and receive their care. See, Paul may be a prisoner, but Julius is generous to Paul. And you can see again how Christian fellowship mattered to Paul. He went to see the church, his friends there, to catch up with them, to be encouraged by them. The kindness of Julius as well, we see here, it continues through the rest of the story. And there's this reoccurring theme, actually, in these chapters, that through these unbelievers being kind and generous to Paul, God provides for Paul. I hope you can see that it's God's sovereign hand blessing, protecting Paul, getting him to where he wants him to go. This is God's providence providing sovereignly for Paul and all his needs. And so off they sail. And at first, things are going well, but very soon the ominous signs begin to show themselves. This is part of the movie where the dark clouds start to form on the horizon. And if you look at verse 7, you see words like sailing slowly for many days with difficulty. The wind did not allow us until finally they reached the island of Crete and a place called Fair Havens. You can see it there. And that leads us to the next part of the story and the first speech that Paul gives on this journey. Have a look at verse 9 together. It says, By now, much time had passed and the voyage was already dangerous, since the fast was already over. So it's getting late in the calendar year. The fast, which is the Jewish Day of Atonement, is already over, so now it's October. But the dangerous weather began in September for sailing. And so they have a choice to make. Do they stay in Fair Havens, which was not very fair and was not a good haven, apparently? Or do we travel around just a short amount to Phoenix, just nearby? Do we make that short trip and spend a few months there as the weather gets better? Well, this is where Paul speaks up and gives his advice. And we see here Paul, the man of leadership. Look at verse 10. Paul gave his advice and told them, "Men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward damage and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." At this point, Paul, he doesn't have a special revelation from Jesus. He just knows the Mediterranean Sea really well. He's traveled far and wide. He's sailed this sea many times. He knows the weather conditions are not good. It's a bad idea to sail. But the ship's captain, Julius, they ignore Paul. They think they should risk it. They only have a short way to go. And the result is terrible. Very soon they realize the error of their ways. Things were looking good until a strong wind, the northeaster wind, comes for them. The wind pushes against them, forcing them away from Crete, and they have no choice but to just give into it and be blown into the open sea. And from then, they just have to do everything they can to avoid shipwreck. They try to avoid crashing into anything. They lighten the load. They toss all the cargo overboard. They even toss the ship's equipment overboard and cast it in the sea. The situation is now dire, and it goes from bad to worse. And that leads us to Paul's next speech and the result. So this is now the part of the movie where we get that moving montage as the music swells and shows the different scenes of the bleak and dark situation they're in. Just look at the beginning of verse 20. It says, "For many days neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was disappearing." They were just drifting in the open sea. They had no idea where they were. No sun, no stars to guide them, just thick clouds and the pounding chaos of the wind and the waves as the ship rose and fell on those waves. It's this dark and hopeless situation that Paul then chooses to speak into. He takes charge. Paul, the man of leadership. Look at what he says in verse 21. Paul stood up among them and said, "You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss." This is Paul's not so gentle way of saying, "I told you so. You should have listened to me." But then he goes on. Look at what he says in 22. Because in this desperate situation, he offers hope. Verse 22. "Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For this night, an angel of God, the God I belong to and serve, stood by me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you.'" See, God sends his angel to confirm what Jesus had already said to Paul. Jesus had said, "As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you will testify about me in Rome." Here the angel says, "Paul, you must stand before Caesar. I will get you there." But not only will Paul get there, the angel says, Every person on board will get safely to land, no loss of life. In verse 24, it says that this is God's grace. There's 276 men on board that ship. Almost all of them are unbelievers. They don't know Jesus. They don't love him. Yet God chooses to show them his grace and give them their lives. He's the God of grace, of undeserved kindness. I hope you see that all throughout the scriptures. God shows his grace. But then the other thing we see is how Paul is an ambassador for God. Did you notice his boldness as he speaks? Have a look at verse 23 again. He says, "The God I belong to and serve." I belong to God, he says. Literally, he says, "The God of whom I am. I am of God, the one true God. I owe my life, my existence, all my life to him. I serve him. I worship him. He's the one who told me these things." We saw last week when Paul was on trial, he just wanted to take every opportunity, even though he was fighting for his life, he wanted to take every opportunity to talk about Jesus and the gospel. Well, here, even in this dire situation, he stands up as an ambassador for the God he belongs to and serves. And he does it again in verse 25. Look there. He testifies that he trusts God and his word. Verse 25, "Therefore, take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me." Again, Paul is that great example to us that when we speak, our worship, our trust, our love of God should just overflow. And we pray for the same boldness, the same courage as Paul every day in every conversation. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm sure, as much as I can be, I'm sure that Paul had these words of Jesus in his mind as he traveled on this ship. Look at what he says. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 10. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." Is that what I desire and want? Is that what you desire and want? Well, if it is, then we will speak as ambassadors for God, for Jesus, just as Paul did. And so God reveals to Paul that their lives will be saved, but the ship will be lost. It will run aground on an island. They have to crash land. And the result is just that. After 2 weeks drifting in the sea, the 14th night, they work out they're finally approaching land. But rather than bring hope, it brings fear. It's the middle of the night. If they shipwreck in total darkness, how will any of them know where to go, where to swim, where to float? And so they have to work out what to do. They drop anchors and to try and slow down as much as they could. They pray that they will just last until the sun starts to shine in the sunrise. And that leads us to Paul's third speech. And yet again, the man of leadership takes charge. This is like the part of the movie where the main character gives the big rallying speech. Paul draws them all together for this final stage, for the fight of their lives. It's not a shipwreck movie, but I think of William Wallace in the movie Braveheart. For freedom, you know. I won't say this in a Scottish accent, but look at what Paul says in verse 33. Verse 33, "Today," he says, "is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, haven't eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for this has to do with your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head." He says, "Eat a meal, because you need energy to swim. We're going into this water, guys." He says, none of you will lose a hair of your head. This is a common ancient saying, and Jesus says it in Luke 21. He says, "Not a hair of your head will be lost." And what he means is, what Paul means is, in the end, you won't be harmed. You will come through unscathed. God will make sure of it. And then Paul does another thing as an ambassador of God. Look at verse 35. After he had said these things, his big pep talk, and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. In front of 276 men, almost all unbelievers, Paul says grace. In front of everyone, he thanks God for the food. If I'm being honest, sometimes I feel awkward when Christians, or even when I, say grace at a wedding or at a meal or a party where I know there's people there who aren't Christians. And I wonder to myself, oh, is this appropriate? You know, not everyone here is a Christian. I think Paul rebukes me here. Why should we ever be ashamed to be an ambassador for God, the God we belong to and serve? Why should we ever be ashamed to give thanks to him in front of anyone or everyone? Aren't we called to declare the praises of the one who brought us out of darkness and into his light? Don't we believe that the food that lands on our tables is directly a gift from him? Paul is a faithful ambassador and he gives thanks in front of everyone. Why shouldn't we? One of the most encouraging things that I think I experience as your pastor is when I go to one of your weddings and at the reception, there is speech after speech of people grabbing the microphone and just wanting to testify about the goodness of Jesus. That's a deeply encouraging thing. I tear up at weddings not because the couple's beautiful, but because when people testify in front of everyone, we follow Jesus. He is wonderful. I love that, and I hope you do too. So now they eat, and they're ready for their crash landing. The next part is like a high-speed chase movie. The morning comes, and they can see the beach. Their prayers are answered. They cast off the anchors, they turn off the rudders, they open the sail, and they go full speed towards this beach. And this is the part of the movie where the music intensifies and crescendos, and the tension is high as we wait to see, will the day be saved? Will their plan work? And at last minute, trouble strikes again. They smash into a sandbank. The ship starts breaking into pieces. The soldiers, they think, let's kill the prisoners so they don't escape. But verse 43, Julius stops them because he wants to save Paul. This is God's providence again. God protecting Paul, even through the Romans, of all people. And so they swim for their lives. And they float on pieces of wood, of broken off bits of the ship, until we get the utter relief of verse 44. Look there. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. Every single person was saved. All 276, just as God had told Paul, God had done exactly as he purposed and pleased to do. That then leads us to the last part of our chapters for today. Paul in the country of Malta. This is the beginning of chapter 28. This is like the desert island part of the movie, except it's not deserted, it's inhabited. Now, we won't actually go into the story here, which is a bit of a shame because there's more wonderful things that God does through Paul here. And if you take the time to read it and reflect on it yourself, you'll see those great encouragements. You'll see God working miracles through Paul. You'll see the local Maltese people showing Paul extraordinary kindness. Even though they're not believers, God provides for Paul again through these people of Malta. But you'll have to read that for yourself, because now we'll bring it together with some final thoughts. See, there's two big things we need to see from these chapters. They might not be new things that we've seen in the book of Acts, but we definitely get a new angle on them. The first thing we see is, yet again, the endurance and the boldness of Paul. See, who else would persevere in these circumstances, trusting in God's sovereignty and in his goodness? How many of us would throw up our hands and give up, but not Paul? He had faced danger and suffering, persecution time after time. He had every reason to give up and go home. But no, he kept going. He kept trusting what Jesus had said to him, you will get to Rome. He believed the word that the angel said, God has graciously given you, everyone on this ship. And so when the struggles came, Paul doubled down on his faith. He knew it was all part of God's sovereign plan for him and for the gospel to go to the nations. And how many of us in Paul's situation would hone in on getting ourselves to safety instead of standing up? Instead of taking the opportunities to be an ambassador for God, God, the one we serve, the one we belong to. Do you want to imitate Paul And take every opportunity to praise and thank God in front of anyone you're talking to. They might think you're weird, but what do you care? Because we remember the words of Jesus. These words should be burned in our minds, like Paul. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Stand up and be an ambassador for God, for the Lord Jesus, the one we serve, the one we belong to. Declare his praises. That's the first thing we see, Paul's endurance and boldness. But the second thing we see is actually the more important thing, which is God's sovereign hand. Do you know, do you trust that God is sovereign over all things? In these chapters, we see the sovereign power of God over creation, over the seas, that great and fearsome place feared by all humanity so that we make shipwreck movies about it. God is sovereign over it all. Does that amaze you? See, when I see the raw power of God in these chapters, causing the winds and the waves to surge, bringing the ship and Paul to where he wants them to go, bringing the pride of humans to nothing, casting them into the sea, only then to save them and show them his grace. When I see the sovereign hand of God here, it makes me want to don an 80s glam rock, wig, put on leather pants, and then sing Psalm 135 to the tune of Bon Jovi. Should we do that? No, we're not going to do that now. But I will read these verses again because they are so wonderful. It says, "For I know that Yahweh is great. Our Lord is greater than all gods. Yahweh does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. Our God is all powerful. He is sovereign. He does what he pleases. Be amazed. Trust in him." But the wonderful thing about these chapters is that he is sovereign for a purpose. He is sovereign, he is powerful because he provides for his people and he provides for the needs of the gospel. That's actually what these chapters are about. That's why Luke wrote them down and he took meticulous care to write this down as history for us, to show us the sovereign power of God who provides for Paul and provides for the gospel going to Rome and to the ends of the earth. And I think these chapters are here so we can take comfort. We can take comfort and confidence that in our lives, God is working in the very same way, for our good and for his glory. Now, we might not face the kind of things that Paul faced. We might not be rescued in the magnificent ways he was rescued. We might not have the same mission he had, but we can draw comfort and confidence that he is at work in and through us today. And through our circumstances, he does supply our needs as his people and for the growth of his gospel through us, through our circumstances. The situation can look good or the situation can look like a shipwreck, but God is sovereign and he provides. Take the comfort, take the confidence and be his ambassador for his glory. Let's pray that we would. Our gracious Father, we thank you again for the example of the Apostle Paul. Help us to follow his example because you have given him to us as that great example of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us to trust your sovereign hand in all things. Even when things seem desperate and awful, we know we can trust your good work in all things. And please help us to be faithful, an ambassador for you in all those circumstances we find ourselves, declaring your praises boldly for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.